We're getting ready to pledge our budget. Our campaign is called Faith and Trust. And next week when you come to worship, we're going to ask you to think about for the year 2022, what is the commitment you're going to make to the kingdom of God. And so we're thinking about what does it mean to live faithfully. And this week we're going to ask, how do we seek first God's kingdom? And next week we're going to ask, why is it right for us to trust in God? You know, we all have anxieties about things. We worry about things. If you're a fan of Lincoln Riley's Oklahoma Sooners, you might have been worried at the end of the first quarter yesterday. And if you're a fan of Steve Sarkisian's Texas Longhorns, I'm pretty confident you were worried in the fourth quarter. You know, Nick Saban has 10 former assistant coaches who are current head coaches in the NCAA. And if you're a fan of Jimbo Fisher's Texas Aggies, you might know that those 10 coaches were a combined 0-24 against Saban until last night. So you might have been worried. What was the score? 41-38, and the streak is broken. That's nothing. I knew the Aggies needed to hear that today. Why do we worry about things that we can't do anything about? Sometimes I think it is to distract us from the things that we can do something about, but it requires discipline to do. You know, at the end of a passage where Jesus is telling us not to worry, he gives us the cure for worry. He gives us the cure, and it is to seek first the kingdom. You'll find it in Matthew's gospel. It's Matthew 6:33. If it's not in your list of memory verses, it probably ought to be. Would you turn there with me, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and there the scripture says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well." This is the word of the Lord. That little verse sits in the Sermon on the Mount. Just before that, Jesus is asking the disciples, "But why do you worry about the body, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear? For the pagans chase after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, what you will eat and what you will drink and what you will wear, the things that you need to live, those things will take care of themselves." So the question is, how do we seek first the kingdom of God? And this morning, I want to, in a way that I hope we will all be able to remember, put some real tangible handles on that for us. The first is, give God the first day of every week. Now, we've just spent weeks in a series promoting the Sabbath, so you know this part. Exodus 20, verse 10 says, "But the seventh day is holy unto the Lord your God." God takes the Sabbath seriously. In fact, Genesis 2 says that God himself takes the Sabbath. Genesis 2 says, "After finishing all of the work of creating, God rested from his labor." And so the Sabbath day was hallowed above the other days. Jesus tells us in the second chapter of Mark's gospel that the Sabbath was made for us, and not we for it. That's not a way of saying that the Sabbath is optional. That's a way of saying that God wants to give us the gift that he gives to himself. But receiving that gift requires a disciplining of the way we spend the other 6 days, a preparation and a plan so that we can carve out this day. To make it holy literally means to set it apart, to give it its own space. And when Jesus said to us to seek first the kingdom, that verb seek is a second plural present imperative. That means second plural, it's all y'all. Present, an ongoing sense. Imperative, it's a command. Jesus said, I'm commanding all of you to continually seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Seek first God's justice in the world, his righteousness in the world. Keep on seeking that. And it begins by giving him the first day of every week, setting apart the Sabbath so that our days and our weeks and our months and our years are marked out by a rhythm of God's presence in our life. Give him the first day of every week and give him the first part of every day. Genesis 1 says that the pattern of the day is there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day, and on through the days of creation. The day begins in the evening, but our experience begins in the morning. The morning is that time where we listen and reflect and begin to set the trajectory for the day. It's when we're taught and receive instruction. And we have more access to information right now than any people in any time, in any place, in all of history. And yet we are more anxious and more depressed and more stressed than any people in any place, in any time, in all of history. This week, a whistleblower demonstrated that Facebook's own internal data shows that Instagram is toxic to the body image of younger people, especially teenage girls. We know that what is available to us, what is actively making its way to us, is harmful to us, and yet each one of us gets to decide what we take in and how we let that shape us. We begin each day fresh. So what do you put in first when you start the day? Bad news or the good news? When you start your day with the Word of God, what you get out of that over the span of time is reliable navigation. Those words will come back to you when you need them and give you direction and guidance for the day. When you start the day in communion with God in prayer, that prayer begins to do a work in you and change you and shape you. Reinhold Niebuhr was at church on a Sunday night and was asked to give the prayer, and he scratched something out on the back of an envelope, and he prayed what he thought was a one-time offering to God. But that prayer that he prayed has been picked up by many others over time, adopted by whole groups, not least Alcoholics Anonymous. It's often called the Serenity Prayer. Do you know it? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, taking the world as it is and not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Can you imagine how different the world would be if we just lived into that prayer? If we were accepting of the things that we cannot change, if we were actively working to change the things that we can, if we were listening for the voice of God and the Word of God to help us to discern the difference? Can you imagine a world in which we are actively seeking to obey this command from Jesus to keep on seeking the kingdom in all the things of our life? That only happens when you're living life one day at a time. Give him the first day of every week, and give him the first part of every day, and give him the first consideration in every decision. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Be not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to know the Lord's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Give him the first consideration in every decision. The Stroop brothers have been incredibly powerful for the kingdom of God. Gary Stroop, I came to know because he served on Missy's dad's team in Miami. Steve Stroop planted Lake Point Church in the Lake Ray Hubbard area in Dallas. Mike Stroop teaches missions at Truett and used to run short-term missions for the International Mission Board. He was at Glorietta for Missions Week, which is like Baptist Mecca, one year with his daughter Elizabeth. And at the invitation one night, the pastor said something that struck her, and she went down to the front. Listen, when you're in the business of sending missionaries, and your daughter goes down at the invitation on missions night at Glorietta, it doesn't get any better than that. She came back after the service, and Mike was waiting for her. He said, "Darling, what is the Lord asking you to do?" And she said, "I don't know." He said, "Then why did you go down front?" She said, "I took a blank piece of paper and I signed my name across the bottom so that when God writes in the top, the matter will be settled." Just decide in advance to give him the first consideration in every decision. Give him the first day of every week, the first part of every day. Give him the first consideration in every decision. Give him the first place in every relationship. Look, all of us want security in our relationships. And I'll tell you my first rule for everything I encounter: only the truth can bless you. So until we know that every person everywhere is created in the image of God, and every relationship that brings good into our lives is a gift from God, we're going to miss out. And I think too many of us think, "I have this set of friends and they really like me right now. They just don't know that I'm a Christian. But if I told them that, I'm afraid it would damage our relationship." It's baloney. If someone you know doesn't know that you follow Jesus with your life, they don't know the most important thing about you, which means your relationship doesn't have its foundation in the truth, and something else is going to cause it to rupture. Only the truth can bless you. When our children were little and Rachel and Ben started going to school, they came home one day, and for the first time in their lives, they had friends whose parents were divorcing. And the recognition that my friend's family is splitting inculcated a fear that maybe my family could do that. And am I okay? Is our house safe? And so I started saying something to my kids, which I still tell them. And it's this: I love you more than anyone else in the world, except your mama. And I love your mama more than you. And one day, you are moving out of the house, but your mama's staying. So if you were ever confused about whose side I'm on, it's mama's side. And I did that a little bit to be cute, but also for them to know that they know how much we love them. So if we love each other even more than that, then nothing is rupturing that. And it gave them a safe place in which to live. When your friends know that you know and love the Lord Jesus, that you're seeking to become more like him, that ought to create security in your relationships. Now, I got to tell you, we have baggage to overcome in that regard. I was talking with Bill Moore one day, and one of his colleagues at work said, "I can't believe you're a Christian. You're not closed-minded. You're not judgmental. You're not angry." We've got bad PR out there. And the only way to undo that is to live more deeply into the clear truth. Give God the first day of every week. Give him the first part of every day. Give him the first consideration in every decision. Give him the first place in every relationship. And give him the first dime of every dollar. You knew we were going to get there, right? Leviticus 27 says, a tithe of everything in the land, whether the grain from the soil or the fruit from the tree, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Holy in Hebrew is kadosh. It means set apart for. It already belongs to the Lord. Matthew 6 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I wish that worked the other way. I wish it worked so that where our hearts are, our treasure went there. But it doesn't. And y'all, when your treasure is in your stuff, it does bad things to our hearts. Malcolm Gladwell has a podcast, which I really commend to you, called Revisionist History. He takes things we think we know about, and he examines them, and then sort of turns them on their head and looks at them again. And he was looking at the aggregation of wealth in universities. And what he was saying really bothered the president of Stanford University, Mark Tessier-Levine. So, Malcolm Gladwell interviewed Mark Tessier-Levine, and he asked him a question. How much endowment is enough for Stanford? Stanford's endowment, by the way, is $28.9 billion. How much until you have enough? President Tessier-Levine said, well, Harvard has more than we do. They have $42 billion. And Yale has more endowment per student at $2.3 million of endowment for every student at Yale. And Gladwell said, you're right, I got all that. But how much is enough? How much until you could say, if someone came and offered you a big gift, would you say, you know, if you would give that to UC Davis, it would go farther and impact more students and give more first-generation students an opportunity to go to college. How much is enough? And you know what he said? That's what he said. There's not enough. When your security comes from your stuff, there is never, never, never enough. See, the real issue is getting our hearts moved into the right places, and our hearts falter and they fail, and we want the wrong things. We find our identities in the wrong things. And so in order to move our hearts, we invest the things that matter to us in the kingdom of God, because the reality is our hearts follow our treasure and not the other way around. This is the best way that I understand the gospel at work inside of us. When you tend God's grace, which is his free gift and unmerited favor, something happens inside of us. We begin to grow in our gratitude. We begin to see that God has given us what we don't deserve, that he's taking care of us in ways that we could not anticipate. We feel safe and secure. And inside that gratitude feels like joy, and outside it pours out as generosity. And that is the only path that I know to discovering that you have enough. Give God the first day of every week. Give him the first part of every day. Give him the first consideration in every decision. Give him the first place in every relationship. And give him the first dime of every dollar. Billy Graham used to tell a story about a remote Eskimo fishing village. Some of you are not going to like this story. A remote Eskimo fishing village. And every week this trapper would come down from the mountains, and he had a white dog and a black dog, and he had taught the two dogs to fight each other. And the people in the village made bets on which dog was going to win the fight. And some weeks the white dog won, and some weeks the black dog won. And you really couldn't seem to tell which one was which. But somebody in the village noticed that every week the trapper made bets on the fight, and every week he was right. And somebody in the village asked him, how do you know which dog's going to win? And he said, all week long, while you're not looking, I feed one dog and I starve the other. And the dog I feed always wins. Y'all, there's a fight that goes on inside of us. And we get to pick which side we feed. And Jesus said this, all of you, I command you, continually keep on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, he'll give you those. If that's what you want to do, here's a simple list for you. Can you teach it back to me? Give him the first day of every... This is the audience participation part. Give him the first day of every, the first part of every, the first consideration in every, the first place in every, and the first dime of every. Y'all, it works.